will pray for me while I sing. There is peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food upon his table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's white unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I know there are some workers in the field here today, and we thank the Lord for you. Thank you, Mrs. Tyner. If you would please, as we transition, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me
to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 9, Malachi chapter, that's good right there, brother, and we thank the Lord for the volunteers that God has given us, faithful ones. Jeremiah ran the sound for Sunday school, and Brother Patrick Barak is doing it for the morning service. I'm sorry, Malachi chapter 3. If you're there in Malachi, you're probably wondering, what is he talking about? And then I'll have you turn to Romans 17 and, you know, all those passages that don't exist. No, we won't be doing that today. All right. You transfer that to input 1? Okay, good. All right. Amen. You know, last Sunday we studied the subject of worldwide missions, and I believe that that was communicated to the disciples when Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." How many nations, church? So if we're going to teach all nations, we have to teach other nations. Teach all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so 2/3 of the Great Commission, we said, takes place in the local church. Baptizing, and teaching them all things, which is discipleship. We said that the subject of missions is nothing less than the ministry of the local church carried out beyond the borders of the local church. It is winning souls, planting churches, and discipling believers, and continuing that. And Jesus Christ told them, he said, you'll have the power to do that when you receive the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, he said in Acts 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we pray that God would allow us to do that, reaching our Jerusalem, our Judea, the county, Samaria, maybe even those places of the city that you don't want to go. They need Christ too, amen? Yes, they do. And then unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as God raises up people and burdens their heart for different areas, the local church is to partner with them, funding that work as she is able. Wednesday, we talked about the issue of generosity. That we, when we meditate on the gift that God gave us through his Son, that it should motivate us to thankfulness and to generosity, and that God loves generosity in his children, and he blesses it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, as every man hath purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's right. He could have said a lot of things there, but he said a cheerful giver. It's a matter of thankfulness and service to God. So this morning I want to take the next step then. If we're called to missions and we're to have a spirit of generosity, how then should the church go about funding missions? How do you do this, practically speaking? You know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? And the wealth in every bank account, it's his. And he really wants to use his resources to fund his work, but is it mystical? Do we just say that God does that? You know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. You know, that's not in the Bible. Did you know that? Neither is cleanliness is next to godliness, okay? The Lord does work, but he desires to use his people. Remember we gave the analogy last Sunday that the church is the body of Christ. And each member of the body, each person, as a child of God, is gifted and equipped to serve in a special way. We are to be his representative body. I believe God wants to use his people to channel his resources to his mission. The title of the message this morning is Faith Promise, Financing Missions by Faith. Now, I don't preach on giving very frequently. I gave a series on finances this summer, and I know it's been misused and abused. So if when I said I'm going to preach on giving, you kind of had to draw back a little bit, just give us time and have your Bibles out. And by God's grace, you'll see that it's not something to be abused. It's a spiritual discipline, and it's between the individual and God. And it is between you and God. Now, as we get started, I do want to have a word of prayer and just ask you to keep a couple of things in prayer. I was reminded of Brother Harry Hughes. His neighbor was in a car accident this week. He was hit on his bicycle, and be in prayer for him. Sister Maria, her friend, their mother died, and the family is grieving, and so if you'd be in prayer for them. And then be in prayer for the Coopers as they're out of town this morning. Sister Debbie and Brother Mike Cooper, they're with her dad. His condition is going down quickly, it seems, with some dementia and different things. And then just continue to lift up Brother Lee and his family and his mom. There's possibly others here today with unspoken. So why don't we bow for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you again for this day. I pray, God, that you'd bless this time we have together. Instruct our hearts as it pertains to your word. Bring us into line with this teaching. And then burden us. Burden us, Lord, for the cause of missions. We need your help. We need your guidance. Dear Lord, we love you today. I pray that we would see this as another way of communicating that. In your name I pray. Amen. You're there in Malachi chapter 3. I'll ask you to read these scripture verses. Just follow along in your copy of the Bible, and I'll read aloud. It says, now understand, God's taking kind of a harsh tone with the nation of Israel. He's really taking them to the woodshed because he accuses them of robbing from him. Okay? I'm not taking you to the woodshed. This is instructive. I'm not saying, church, you've been robbing God. But the truths are still there, all right? He says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. See, it's not mysterious how God works. Sometimes people say, oh, I don't know if God's going to do this, or if I don't know if he's going to send this. Folks, we have a God who responds when men repent. He says in the book of James chapter 4, draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. God always responds when men repent. And so he says here as well. But they ask the question, ye said, wherein shall we return? They said, we don't even know what we've done. Well, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Well, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. They received very, very specific instructions encompassing the totality of their life under the theocracy. The nation of Israel had God ruling them as their king. They didn't have a human king. They didn't have a constitution. They didn't have these other things that made them a nation. They were brought out from Egypt and made a nation unto God. They had the Ten Commandments and the Levitical law as their law code, and God was their king with Moses under him. And so they were supposed to obey them, but they did not. And God says, you need to return because right now you're under discipline. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And, so this is threefold, I'll bless you, I'll rebuke the devourer, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. He would elevate their testimony in the land. What's interesting is, in the book of Malachi, we see a plan of tithes and offerings. By the way, as owner of all, God has the right to instruct us with the things that he has given to us. Now, there's two designations of given here in chapter 3. It says here, tithes and offerings in verse 8. And then in verse 10, he speaks about tithes. The word tithe literally means tenth. That's what it means. In fact, if you take your Bibles, hold your place in Malachi and turn over to Genesis chapter 14. I appreciate going to the first mention of something in Scripture. There's a law of Bible study called the law of first mention that when you go to the first time the Scripture mentions something, you often get a foundational understanding of what it is. And it helps guide you throughout the rest of Scripture. Genesis chapter 14 is the first time that the tithe is mentioned. And this, the context of this, Abraham had gone out into battle against a five king federation, and we pick up in verse 14. Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, speaking of Lot, who was his brother's son, and he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Chedorlaomer had a five-king federation and came down from the north and conquered several cities in this area, conquered Sodom. And Lot, Abraham's nephew, was there. And so Abraham had a vested interest. He said, I got to go rescue my nephew. And so he brought his own private militia, his trained servants. He says, put down the pitchfork, let's pick up the sword, you know. And maybe they were washing dishes and doing 318 of them. He had his own private army. And they go, and God gives them victory. Now, he used some wisdom, but look what the Scripture says a little bit later. It says in verse 17, the king of Sodom had been conquered, and Lot regained all the stuff that was taken from Sodom. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Vale of Shava, which is the king's dale. So they come and they meet on this plateau. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, church, was Sodom a good city or a bad city? It was a bad city. That's right. It was known for evil and wickedness. So here in the text, in verses 17 and 18, we have really two polar opposites. We have the king of Sodom, which is from, he represents the world and the world's goods and all these things. And you have the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Okay? And by the way, it says that Melchizedek was a priest. And it wasn't rare to find a priest back then, but he was a priest of the right God. It says he was a priest of the Most High God. That was the God that Abraham worshipped. That is our God. And so he represented God. And it's interesting, look at verse 19. Melchizedek led him in kind of a worship service. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God." Now notice this, this title of God had not been given up to this point. This is the first mention of this. Possessor of heaven and earth. The first time that God had been referred to as that. See, Melchizedek instructs Abraham that he is blessed by God. The reason you won this battle, verse 20, "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands." Abraham, you worship the Most High God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the reason why you succeeded and have success. He's the reason why you won in battle and now you're enriched. Abraham turns around and uses that same title. Look what he does in the second half of verse 20. It says, "He gave him tithes of all." Abraham responds. He recognizes that God was the one who gave him success, and he responds by giving back one-tenth of all that he received. Essentially, by tithing to Melchizedek, he was giving to the ministry of the Lord. You say, "Pastor, where do you see that? There's only a brief verse here." Well, back in the book of Hebrews, chapters 5 and chapter 7, you can write those down if you want to research it later. It talks about the relationship between Abraham and Melchizedek and how that by giving him tithes, he was recognizing Melchizedek's spiritual leadership. He was, in a sense, giving to the work of the Lord. And he did so out of thankfulness. Not only that, but realizing that God was the one who had blessed him, he rejected the king of Sodom. Look at verse 21. "The king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." You can have all this stuff. You know, the king of Sodom couldn't defend himself, but now he's going to be gracious and let Abraham keep everything. You know, out of my generosity, I'm going to let you keep what you won in war. Could he really have prevented Abraham? No. Okay. But he's trying to show Abraham that he's superior and you keep the goods and then you'll have a favorable view of the king of Sodom. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Abraham reuses the title that he learned from the priest. And he says, "I will not take a thread, even a shoe latchet." Maybe he was being a little sarcastic here. That's okay. Good people are. "And that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion that the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." You know what he's saying? He's saying this: I recognize now from this instruction, from this experience, that God is the one who blesses me, that what I have because of him, and I'm not gonna give you the credit for that. Amen. The tithe really is built upon our thankfulness. Now, tithing was later commanded, but here Abraham is giving back to the Lord out of thankfulness and the awareness that God is the source of our blessing. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at what the scripture says there. How is the tithe then to be given? A tenth of what exactly? Well, I think it's interesting. It's all throughout Scripture, but very clearly in some places. Proverbs chapter 3 is a familiar verse. You probably learned Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." By the way, that verse is conditional. It's a conditional promise. It says, put your trust in God, acknowledge him, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. So not just trust him, but listen and obey. And then if you do that, He'll direct your paths. We want God's direction, but God's direction comes after we have submitted to His directions that He's given. Okay? So what directions does this include after that promise that's there? Well, verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." We struggle with that. We have an exalted view of self sometimes. "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." I love these promises. God's going to take care of me and He wants me to do. Look at verse 9. "While you're at it, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." See, we are to trust God in all areas of our life, but the Bible points out one area because I believe we as human beings have trouble trusting Him in this maybe more than others. Giving is really two parts. He says, with your substance, what you have, and then with the first fruits of your increase, what you bring in. We're to honor the Lord in the way that we use what we have, and then as God increases us, we are to honor Him in a tithe of what He increases us. So, Pastor, where does the tithe go? If we give out of thankfulness, we give out of the awareness that God blesses us, then where does it go? Well, I bring you back to Malachi 3. He says, tithes and offerings, we're to honor God with that. Right now we're talking about tithes, which mean a tenth. It's born of thankfulness and awareness that God provides, faith in God's continued provision. Verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven." The tithes are to be brought into the local place of worship, the local church. So just putting these pieces together, according to the Word of God, we are to give one-tenth of what we bring in to the local storehouse, trusting that God will bless the remainder by His power and according to His promise. And by the way, that's how God provides for the church's needs, not through government grants, not through these other fundraising efforts, but through God's people. And it takes care of the power bill and the phone bill and the van repair and the fuel and the bus ministry and the materials and the pastor's salary and all these things. It's necessary. That's a good thing. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of faith. It takes faith to say, I'm going to do better by God's grace with 90 than I would by 100. That does take faith. And God honors faith. And it's a matter of thanksgiving. Well, that brings us to the second designation of giving, and that's offerings. It says there in verse 8, tithes and offerings. So what's an offering? If a tithe is one-tenth of what you receive, the first fruits of your increase, it's a tenth of that. What's an offering? An offering is any money or resource, not just money, but resources. Sometimes they gave of their grain, or they gave of their animals, or they gave of their grapes or their produce. It's above our tithe, and it says God lays on our heart. An offering is not our tithe. It's not even a percentage of our income. It has to do with God's individual leading of the heart. That's an offering. And it too is given by faith. In fact, the context of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is not necessarily dealing with tithing to the local church, but rather of giving of offerings for special needs. And there Jesus, or the Word of God says this, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You want to do something that God loves today? I do. So ask about how that God would have you give. You say, "Well, Pastor, are you saying that if I do this, or you?" No, it's between you and the Lord, okay? In fact, the Scripture goes on to say, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Is God able, church? Yes. Okay. "What I have by the grace of God." Amen. "What I keep and how I prosper, I have by the grace of God." And if God lays something on my heart to give, can I trust Him to take care of me? I can. And when I give it joyfully, God is pleased. See, God has a right to do this because the Scripture says in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein, the world and they that dwell therein. The people and the stuff and everything. That's where that song, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And see, what God gives to us, he really gives to us as managers of his resources. God is the owner. We are the manager of resources. When you become a born-again Christian, you are now a servant of God and a manager of some of his resources. Some of those resources are your talents that you have. The time that you have is really a resource. You can't get that back, okay? The people and the relationships, those are resources that God gives us to be managers of for the glory of God and for the cause of eternity. And when it comes to the area of giving financially, we're managers. Now, the truth is, every one of us will give our tithe and our offering somewhere. It just may not be to the ministry. That the tenth of our income that we bring in, it's going to get spent somewhere. It will. And the offering, if God lays it on your heart to give something to somebody or to a certain thing at the church, and God lays it on your heart and you say, no, I don't want to give that. I want to hold on to that. You're going to spend it somewhere. And see, if we use it for ourselves, that's temporary enjoyment. If we use it for the Lord, it goes beyond us. Funding his ministry. And by the way, blessing his people. He said in verse 10 here, he says, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll elevate your testimony by how I'm blessing you. When God's people give as he calls them, he will fund the work of the local church at home and abroad, and that is missions. Now, you have this card here. This is going to be kind of just an outline. We'll work through this briefly. There's two primary methods of giving to missions through a local church. Some churches take a portion of their budget. When the money comes in, everything that comes in, they say, we're going to give 10% or we're going to give over this. And there's a fixed amount in the general budget that's voted on by the church. Some churches do that. I don't know that that's unbiblical, but I will tell you there's some drawbacks to that. One is, well, a benefit is that you have control. There's planning, there's less bookkeeping, and there's no need for missions conferences. You just give off, you know, a percentage. A negative is that there's less burden and vision on the individual basis. See, if it comes out of the budget, then the institution does it. And we just kind of say, well, my church does. Yes, but what do we do? God wants to connect the people with missions. And that it kind of breaks the communication where there are churches that support missions, but they don't know who their missionaries are, you know? And there's not a connection there. There's less personal prayer. Faith Promise, then, is what we do at Independent, and it's this. A missions program where each believer commits to pray and then give an amount to missions based on God's leading and God's provision, as every man purposeth in his heart. See, the explanation is this. It really puts it on the heart of our individual. And the positive is that it involves every believer. It allows the Holy Spirit to set our missions budget. I don't set them. Sometimes people say, what's your goal for missions this year? Really depends on our Faith Promise cards and how they come in and God has burdened our church. I just stand back and watch what the Holy Spirit does. Okay? Now, all too often, and really it helps you plan. All too often I've seen churches take on missionaries but not plan how they're going to finance the missionaries. Okay? And I don't believe that's responsible. You wouldn't do that in your home. Okay? We should not handle our finances that way or God's. In fact, Luke says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not first down and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he've laid the foundation is not able to finish it, and all behold begin to mock. Sometimes we look at the Lord's work and we say we should do it by faith, but by faith doesn't mean without planning. Faith is guided by truth. Now take your card there, and I want you to look at the steps of Faith Promise. This is not pressure. Church, I'm not pressuring you today. This is an individual decision. This is an opportunity. Really, it is. And you'll see that in just a second. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Stay with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth about giving to a local church in another area in Jerusalem. That's missions giving. And there is a necessity. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, that was a province, even so do ye. It needed to happen. His desire was for the work of God to be funded by the people of God. And he had trained the churches in Galatia to give to missions. He used their example for the church in Corinth. He said, on the first day of the week, let every man lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so the faith that missions offering was to take place according as God had provided for them. You can't give money that you don't have. And that's really a tremendous principle here. Giving to missions was a planned practice. And it was really giving by faith, trusting God for the rest of the week. He said, you give it the first day of the week, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send, bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. He says, I'm gonna look at the information that we have, and we're going to choose, if you want to say, which missionaries to give to. Okay? That's what's taking place here. And if be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. And so he's going to take care of this, and he says you need to realize the necessity. And then pray for a personal burden. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So the church was instructed to set it aside on a regular basis, offering for missions. Not a tithe. Look down at verses 4 and 5. This is where giving really comes in, because the burden has to be personal. It must be guided by prayer. Verse 4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. There's another church that gave to them. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They gave us something, but they also wanted us to join in this area of ministry with them. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Any area of spiritual discipline requires first that we give ourselves to the Lord, that we submit our heart to the Lord and say, God, like it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That if you've given all of you, then as God leads you, then he can channel what he has through it. God works through the hearts of his people. And when we respond, it's not out of duty. Look down at verse 8. It's not out of duty. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And therein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. You took this step a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it as love unto the Lord, that there might be a readiness of will, so that there might be a performance out of also that which ye have. Pray for a personal burden, church. I encourage you, each individual, what would you have me to give to missions? Burden my heart for missions. And that brings us to number 3. Ask God how much he would have you to give to missions as a special offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is not to be a burden to you, okay? This would be an opportunity for each of us to be involved in missions. I will probably not get an opportunity to travel to most of these countries, but praise God, I can be involved in mission work and ministry in those countries. See, the amount you give to missions is not a percentage of your income. It's a personal issue between you and God. That's why this is not a pledge. A pledge is an agreement between you and an organization. When you hand this in, your name's not going to be attached to it. What you're going to do is you fold it on that line right there, and then you keep the big part after you've prayed about it, and I'll instruct that in a second, and you tear off this little part, and that's what gets handed in. There's no names on this. And see, as you ask God, that's why this is an issue of prayer, the Lord will lay it on your heart. And then exercise faith in his promise. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I bring you back to this verse. If I have prayed about it and God has burdened my heart, Lord, I'm burdened for missions. I see these things happening. I see on television these people that are just without hope and they're worshiping false gods and I believe they're dying and going to hell. I see so much in the world. What can I possibly do about it? And God says to my heart, he says, well, you could pray and you can give to missions. Well, Lord, how much would you have me to give? And he lays an amount on my heart. Then you exercise faith in his promise. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things might abound to every good work. Now, by the way, it says sufficiency. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. I'm not telling you, this is seed money, and if you give this to me, you're going to, you know. No, I'm not telling you that, okay? All right? But God provide. The Bible says, my God shall provide for your needs according to his riches and glory. He does. Faith promise. And look, I want you to see this too, that sometimes we have a wrong, and I have to point this out because there's been some ways that this is taught that I disagree with. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. You might say, Pastor, well, don't tell me because this is not between me and you. Lord, I don't know. I just don't have it. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. And not according to that he hath not. I don't have money to give to missions. I just don't have any. Well, then don't give it. And as God provides, and if you do have it, if the Lord brings in something, then you give it. It's according to that a man hath. Now, maybe you do have. And you say, I'm going to give it here, but I got to trust God to get me through the rest of the month. Some of you get paid once a month. I get paid once a month. And so giving really is by faith because some months are longer than others. Amen? And I'm not talking about days, all right? And so you say, okay, I got to give and then trust God the rest of the month. But it's according to that a man hath. He says, I mean not that other men should be eased and you burdened. This is not to be a burden. So this is where faith comes in, though. We say, I do have something. Lord, what would you have me to give of what I have? And as I give it, then I'm going to have faith over here. And so you pray in faith, you commit by faith, you give by faith, and you make an anonymous commitment to give. Now, some of you, I know you give to missions. Maybe you don't participate in Faith Promise. That's okay. You're giving to missions. But if you make an anonymous commitment to give and you hand that slip back in, your name won't be attached to it. And then you begin by faith on the interval you select. Chapter 16, verse 2, we said, we lay by in store. Now, what's that going to do for our church in 2020? Well, we'll have a better vision for financing missions. I want to show you something. This is why this is up here. You've been staring at this all, you know. I want to show you what we have been able to do by God's grace. I don't take credit for this. I give God the glory for this. This past year, we were able to give over $18,900 just for monthly support. That does not include about $6,000 worth of external things we were able to give to, special projects, helping missionaries with relocation, local church help here in the area. These are our representatives. We send them out. They're extensions of our church. This is Jerusalem and Judea, Dale and Penny Aguiar. They help with small church help, revivals, tent meetings, church maintenance. Great man and his wife. In Samaria, why do I say that? Well, Brother Glenn preaches to Florida's prisons. All right? Very needed. It's crossing cultural boundaries. Prison is a different culture. And they need Jesus Christ. And Brother Glenn is seeing many people come to Christ. His wife is very involved with the women's prisons. Florida has some of the largest women's prisons. It's amazing. Prison revival, release integration, discipleship, the Wesson family in Dominican Republic, soul winning, deaf ministry, youth ministry, church support, uttermost part of the earth. These folks right here in Haiti, Mr. and Mrs. Moranga Caneas, he runs an orphanage, a school, church planting. Joel Desir, he's on the field now in Haiti, involved in the same thing. Jean St. Cyr in Haiti. In Honduras, the Jarvis family, relocating right now back to the mainland. Orphanage, Christian school, church work. and church planting. In Peru, the Kotvas family, they run EFATA, which is a deaf school and Bible college, much needed. Glenn and Cher LePage, serving the Lord there. And see these other folks. Some of these I'm not going to read because of our live stream. But the Stagners in the UK, the Halsteads, help local church help, Bible college ministry, church planting. Doug and Donna Stamper in Kenya, continuing the work there, doing such a great job. The Brett Anderson family in Tanzania, Michael and Marcia Talley in Germany, Morgan family in Romania, Brother Walter Stevens, he's got his wife there is with the Lord now. I just didn't have an updated picture, and he got remarried just shortly, not too long ago. Reaching the Gypsies, the Knickerbocker family in Nepal, the Canes in India and Myanmar, New Life Orphanages International, tremendous ministry. Brother Terry Donahue, thank you. Orphanage, HIV ministry, church planting, Bible College, Paguirian family in the Philippines, the Ohau family in the Philippines, John and Roberta Steffi in the Philippines, the Coles, who help with help ministry, the board of directors, and they help national pastors planting churches, bearing precious seed, Bible printing, supplying these different missionaries free of charge to them with copies of scripture in different languages. Then we've added one or two more, some in closed countries, so I can't put them up here. If you know, they're on the wall, we do talk about them within the church. But God has enabled our church to do this. You say, Pastor, it's a small church. How can you do that? We're channels of God's resources. And as God lays it on our heart, we can do this and continue. And so as you see God, by the way, this is an experience for you. As you see God bring in the funds in many different ways, you catch a vision. Your faith begins to grow. Fruit is harvested to your eternal account. And you, friend, will be in the ministry. So, Pastor, I pray about it, and I don't know, maybe God lays on my heart to give 10. I'm embarrassed. Why? Don't be embarrassed. Between you and the Lord, you give what you have. God blesses it. And so there's designations on here. If you have any questions about those, feel free to ask me. Missions really is the work of the local church beyond the borders. God has called us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there are a lot of voices in this world. There's a lot of different directions and voices, but there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is that he died for my sins, that he was raised again from the dead, that he is God, and that he'll save me if I ask him to. That is the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's everyone, Christian. And that means anyone of any culture and any language and any historical background. It does not matter that Jesus Christ is the Savior they need. And that's why missions must continue. And praise God. Praise God we're involved. I believe God blesses a church depending on how they deal with missions. So pray for a burden this year. Ask God how he would have you be involved. God calls us, you and me, to be involved in praying. We ought to be praying for missions. Be praying for our heart. We ought to be going. I can't go there. What? Can you go to your neighbor? Go across the street. You're involved in the mission field. And then giving as God lays it on your heart. Make a commitment and pray about it. See what God would do, and then be thrilled. I'll tell you personally, my family has never lacked because we've given to Faith Promise Missions. God blesses. He really does. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I know the message today was more focused than that.